Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the events of the upcoming week. If you are able, please come and join us Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for a light supper followed by a Bible study and a time of prayer together. Our Knowing God book study by J.I. Packer is canceled this week. We'll resume next week with chapter 21, and it's not canceled because of the Super Bowl. It's canceled because Baron and Elizabeth are out of town and because Ryan and Addie are out of town. So we will pick that back up next week at 6:30 in the Ed Building. And the WIC Bible study, the new WIC Bible study, will begin this Tuesday night, February the 7th, at 5:45. Down at the bottom of your bulletin on the right-hand side, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 107 of the Shorter Catechism says, "What does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us?" And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Will you read it with me responsively? "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?
Thank you.
please stand and let's all sing the doxology together. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we worship You because You are the self-sufficient God. You are self-sufficient without any needs whatsoever. You are self-existent. You are the self-existent giver and sustainer of life. You are a God of forgiveness and love. You are all-powerful. When You act in ways that are mysterious without explanation, that we don't understand, we trust Your goodness as You revealed it to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First hymn this morning is number 111. This is My Father's World. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all three stanzas. This is My Father's World. And we will continue to stand and recite the Apostles' Creed after we sing this song.
This is my Father's world, and through my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the fall of rocks and
confess your faith with me as we use the ancient Apostles' Creed. Let's say it. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, You are our Creator. And we are the work of Your hands. You are our Shepherd and we are Your flock. You are our Redeemer and we are the people that You have bought back. We have sinned against You and against others. We repent of all of our sins and ask for Your forgiveness. We pray that You would not remain angry with us, that You would not recall our sin to punish it, but that You would look at us through the satisfaction of Christ for our sins. Lord, with glowing hearts, we praise You for the bliss Your love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves us, and the peace that from it flows. Help, O God, our weak endeavor, our dull souls to rapture raise. You must light the flame or never can our love be warmed to praise. Grant, Lord, our members who are shut in, unable to attend services, and those who are grieving, Your comforting presence and a clear view of our blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Grant healing to the sick and those recovering from sickness and surgery. Grow Your kingdom in our hearts through the preaching of Your Word and our submission to it. Grant protection and safety to missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world. And may the light of the gospel shine forth to bring praise and glory to You. We pray especially for the missionaries listed on our bulletin that we know personally, the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW in Atlanta, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, Alan and Ann Cochet in France, and Jim Romaine in New York City working with Turkish Muslims. I pray for President Trump. I pray that You would protect him from danger and keep him safe. I pray that You would keep him surrounded by godly men and women who will give him godly advice based upon a biblical world and life view. Please, Lord, continue the work that You have begun in us by Your Spirit, that the whole earth may recognize that You are our God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. On page 804 in the back of your hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 52. And that is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there and let's read together responsively Psalm 52 on page 804 and 805. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at Him, saying,
"Do not
But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. Our next hymn, as we continue to worship God, is number 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing all three stanzas. Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Lord and our God, please accept these tithes and offerings as an expression of our love and our worship of You, the only true and living God. May they be used along with other gifts from Your people to extend the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. For Your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. Thank you. The message this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 6-2. And a lot of the message is going to have to do with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It's a verse that we looked at in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And it's a verse that is right at the core of the gospel. And so I want to explain that verse, but we need to read it in the larger context. So starting at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. It is true. It is trustworthy. It is infallible. It is inerrant. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we will hear that message after the special music at this time.
Thank you.
Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians in order to explain some things about his ministry to this congregation at Corinth, who was somewhat at odds with him. To make an appeal to them for an offering he was taking up for the saints in Jerusalem, and to answer his critics there in that church. The book divides itself into three sections. The first seven chapters, Paul explains his ministry. Then for two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, he appeals for an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. And then for the last four chapters, chapters 10 through 13, he defends himself against criticism that he was receiving from people in that church. We're in the section where he has been explaining his ministry, the ministry of the gospel. Already he has covered such things as competency in the ministry, what it is that makes someone competent in the ministry. He's talked about the Christian ministry as a ministry of a new covenant. He has talked about how to keep from losing heart in the ministry. And he has talked about motivations for ministry. Now this passage gets to the place where he explains the business of the ministry. And what is the business of the ministry? The business of the ministry, according to this passage, is reconciliation. Five times in this passage the term reconciliation is used. So it's no secret that this passage has to do with reconciliation. It's about reconciliation. Now, what we need to know is, what is reconciliation and how do we do reconciliation? So what I want to do is look at this passage today and ask the question, what is reconciliation? And answer that question from this passage of Scripture. What is the Christian doctrine of reconciliation? So for today, we're looking at the business of the ministry. And the business of the ministry is reconciliation. And what is reconciliation? Well, a simple definition of reconciliation would be this. Reconciliation is the act of bringing enemies together and making them friends. Reconciliation assumes that there has been an estrangement. There has been an estrangement between us and God. All men come into this world alienated from God. We who are now believers in Christ once were alienated from God. We were God's enemies. When the Bible speaks about the reconciliation that Jesus Christ has accomplished, it refers to the position and the attitude of friendship that the individual in Christ enjoys as over against the attitude and position of enmity toward God that characterized him previously before he ever came to Christ. So reconciliation refers to the position and the attitude of amity as over against enmity which characterized us before we came to know Jesus Christ. This passage sets forth several important things about reconciliation. First of all, the source of reconciliation is God. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God is behind the whole plan of reconciliation. He designed it. He worked it out. He brings it to fruition. It is His plan. There could be no reconciliation unless God initiated it. There could be no reconciliation unless God activated it. There could be no reconciliation unless God applied it. He had to design it and He has to execute it. It cannot come from any human source. Nothing man could do could produce reconciliation with God. It isn't anything that we do. There is not anything that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. Our sin has alienated us from God. We have offended His holy character. We are the rebels. It is God that we need to be reconciled with, and we do not have on our own what it takes to reconcile ourselves to God. The only way that reconciliation could ever occur is if God reached out to sinners. And He did. It was God who made Him who knew no sin to be sin. It was God's plan. He designed it. He initiated it. And He executed it. Jesus went to the cross because God planned it. God purposed it. And God designed it as the absolutely necessary means by which reconciliation could take place. Only God could call the second member of the Trinity to become incarnate and come into the world and humble Himself and take on the form of a man and be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Only God could ask that of Him. Only God could design an atonement for sin that would satisfy His justice, because only God knows what it takes to satisfy His justice. Only God knows what propitiates His wrath. We don't know. Only God could decide how His own infinite holiness, intense hatred of sin and justice could be perfectly satisfied without destroying the sinner in that satisfaction. Only God could know what it would take to make a sinner acceptable to Him so that that sinner could escape eternal hell and live in the very presence of God in His own house. Only God could determine how the spiritual nature and the supreme authority and the unchangeable perfection of His law, which is holy and just and good, could be completely satisfied, and the lawbreaker completely justified and rightly and purely forgiven and accepted, though fallen, guilty, and depraved. Only God could bring all of those components to reconciliation. Only God knew what it would take. Only God knew how to solve the dilemma, and He did it. So God is the source of reconciliation. He is the one who made the plan. He is the one who executed the plan. He is the one who accomplished reconciliation for us. So the source of reconciliation is God. Secondly, the benefactors of reconciliation are believers in Jesus Christ. The ones who benefit from reconciliation are only believers in Jesus Christ. You may be wondering where I get that from in this passage. It comes from the context, actually. Verse 15 says, "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." I think it is clear that the ones He died for there are the ones who live for Him. That would be Christians. That would be believers in Christ. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There He is talking about people who are in Christ, who have become new creatures in Christ. Those are the benefactors of reconciliation. Those and only those are the ones who are reconciled to God. Those are the ones who benefit from reconciliation. Now, we have a verse 19, that says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself." It sounds as if it might be talking about everyone in the world without exception. It cannot be that. It cannot be that, because it says that those He reconciled, He did not count their sins against them anymore. If God does not count someone's sins against them, then they are saved. We know that every person in the world is not saved, because the Bible teaches that there will be a separation at the end of the age, and the saved will go to heaven and the lost will be condemned to everlasting fire. So what are we supposed to do? Well, sometimes the Bible uses the word "world" in different ways. We understand the word "world" here to mean not every man without exception, but everyone without distinction. He reconciled the world. That is, He reconciled men from every tribe and tongue and nation. Not one nation only, not just the Jews. He reconciled all classes of men and women, not just one or some. You could just render it mankind. God was in Christ reconciling mankind to Himself. That is, His reconciliation is a, a universal kind of reconciliation that touches all classes of people, not counting their trespasses against them. That is, these individuals in the world who are reconciled are individuals whose trespasses are not reckoned to them. These are the believing people of God about whom He has been speaking all the way down through this passage. So the benefactors of reconciliation are people who were once lost in darkness and sin, but who have come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners in repentance and faith. Those are the ones who benefit from reconciliation. Thirdly, the means of reconciliation is substitution. Reconciliation was by the work of substitution. It was by the work of substitutionary atonement. And that's where verse 21 comes in. Verse 21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Who is the substitute in that verse? Him who knew no sin. And who is that? That can be no one else but Jesus Christ. God can be just and still the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. God can justly not count our sins against us and impute His righteousness to us because of one immense reality, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the key to everything. Christ had to be made sin. He had to die our death. He had to suffer our punishment. As Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross that we might live to righteousness. It was by His wounds that we were healed. The entire basis of the sinner's reconciliation to God is on the substitutionary death of Christ and the fact that He died bearing our sin, which then takes the punishment off of us and frees God to grant us the righteousness of Christ. What does it mean that He was made sin? That's an astounding statement. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that Christ became a sinner. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that He committed a sin. It does not mean that He broke God's law. He did not do that. He was sinless God while fully man. He never committed a sin, not once. It means that He was treated as though He were a sinner because He was bearing our sins. He did not become a sinner. Our sins were imputed to Him, and His righteousness was imputed to us. There was a transfer. Our sin was transferred to our substitute, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ was transferred to us. We don't really become righteous when we are saved. A process of sanctification is started in us that continues on until the end of our lives on earth, but we are treated as righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We are declared righteous by the righteousness of our substitute. And that is substitutionary atonement. That is how reconciliation is made possible. Fourthly, the result of reconciliation is that we who are reconciled now stand in a right relationship with God. We're no longer God's enemies, but now we are His friends. We are no longer estranged from Him. We're no longer alienated from Him. Our sins are no longer counted against us. We are now on friendly terms with God because our sins have been atoned for. There's a passage in Luke chapter 15 that illustrates the attitude of God to sinners and the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord God through Jesus Christ. We read in Luke 15 the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to get to that in the Gospel of Luke one of these days. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. That parable is Jesus Christ's picture of God. God is like the Father in that parable of the prodigal son. God welcomes sinners who repent and come to Him through Jesus Christ. And He celebrates when they do. The source of reconciliation is God. The benefactors of reconciliation are those who come to Christ in repentance and faith. And the means of reconciliation is substitution. The result of reconciliation is that our sins are no longer counted against us. The enmity is removed. We're on friendly terms with God. We are saved from His wrath. We are at peace with God. So what we need to do is not try to figure out if we are one of the elect or not. It is the elect who will be reconciled to God, but the Bible teaches us to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and we will be reconciled to God. That's what we need to do. Come to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time.'" Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ now, while it is still the day of salvation. Come to Him in repentance and faith, and you will be received. And there will be a celebration in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that there is reconciliation for sinners with Yourself through the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the message of reconciliation has been committed to us. Enable sinners to respond to that message when we appeal to them as ambassadors of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 307. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus."
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood. No. nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. So let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.